After the Moon, everyone. It's good to have a preview of the camp video. Good to see some of those activities that happened last summer and to see what our teens are going to be learning and teaching each other, working on with the theme, Calling, Honor and Faith. Well, at this time of year, we consider our sins forgiven and the slate clean. We put sin out of our life and we've had our slate cleaned through Passover. I'm just thinking that maybe some of our young people may not know what that means, the slate being clean. I remember when I went to school, in the middle of our desk, they had a hole in the middle of the desk for an inkwell. You know, dipping your feather pen in to do some writing. And my mum used to have a slate each of them had in class where they would take class notes. A piece of slate and a bit of chalk. That was their exercise pad. So when we say wiping the slate clean, it's like taking some writing and wiping it away. The modern equivalent is like taking a whiteboard or an activity board from home. So if I write on there sin, maybe a collection of sins, things you've done, take a cleaner and wipe that off. That's like what we've done in the last few days. We've got sin out of our lives, we've cleaned the slate. And that's a nice analogy. But now Unleavened Bread's over, what's another analogy? I've got one here from the Bible that can help us focus on where to go from here. Have you ever gone to have a drink and you've gone to reach for a cup and noticed that it's dirty? Maybe someone put it somewhere without cleaning it, maybe a cup of coffee and there's a little bit left. Or ladies, maybe a man in the house has used the cup to clean some engine part. No? Maybe you just haven't found that one yet. It's probably out in the garage. Or maybe if you have a child and they've done some painting and they've put their paintbrush in a cup to clean it. Yeah? I guess we've all done that. In my office in Australia, I used to have a cup. It was a coffee cup I used. It's sitting on my desk, and I used to store my pens in it. And I decided, well, I'd go to use that cup, took the pens out, and there was ink in the bottom of it where my pens had leaked into the cup. It was kind of unusable. In many ways, our body is like a cup and can be used for all sorts of things. And you may have heard that our body is a vessel or container for the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6.
Please say your comment.
Just checking my time there. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 18, it's breaking here on a thought, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a vessel. It's how God uses His Holy Spirit. It's in us. And in verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are owned by God. When I was 17, I had achieved a lot and done very well, but I just had a feeling of emptiness. And I got to a point in my life where I didn't think it was worth going on. And I, in a moment of weakness, I said, God, take my life. I've done everything I can and it's just nothing. Take my life, use it how you want to. And for me, that was the turning point in my life where I just handed over to God. I said, I've done my best and it's nothing. Your turn. And that's a little bit what is being said here in verse 20. For you are bought with a price. When we're baptized, when we give our lives over to God, we're owned by God. When we're baptized, we put our old body underwater. It's like putting it away, like Christ died, so our old life is put away. So you were bought for an incredible price. Christ was the price to save us from sin. And that's incredibly valuable. Christ lived a perfect life without sin and died for us. Now, for our young people who may not be baptized, they also have a part to play in this Holy Spirit. They may not be baptized, but they're in some ways a cup or a vessel ready for the Holy Spirit. God is about to pour His Spirit in you, but just not yet. So just like we don't want to drink out of a dirty cup, so God doesn't want to put His Holy Spirit in us if we're unclean, if we've been defiled. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For that temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So even as a temple of God's Spirit, we can choose to go the wrong path. That's a little bit similar to, let's go to Leviticus 11. Because this concept of destroying a vessel is something familiar with the disciples who would have read out of the Torah, the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible. In Leviticus 11 and verse 29, it says, These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel, the mouse, the tortoise after its kind. Verse 32, and upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, do fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until evening. So it shall be cleansed. So if a dead mouse falls into a vessel, it's to be cleaned. And in verse 33, and every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falls, whatsoever in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. So, you know, if a dead mouse falls into a clay pot, that bacteria kind of gets into the clay and it's unusable. It can't really be cleaned, so it's got to be broken, so it can't be used again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Reading through verse 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels,
that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God's chosen us as humans, just physical beings, to fulfill his destiny, to put his Holy Spirit into. And it's not for our sake, it's to glorify God. Why didn't God use the angels to fulfill his destiny? God chose us mere earthlings, you know, us human beings, to purify and to build that character and then to have eternal life. You know, we're in the future going to judge angels. So it's kind of interesting that God uses earthen vessels for his purpose. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy verse chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here again we have that theme of departing from iniquity, moving away from sin. And in verse 20, it says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So there's all sorts of vessels. I've got a couple here. I've got just a straight glass. See if we can balance that there. So here's a clay cup. So we've got different shapes. We've got one made of glass and one made of clay. Here's a different shape, maybe for a different use. Here's a crystal glass, you know, fancy, and you know, look at us here, you know, we're all different. There's some fancy, and this would be my wife, this would be the fancy glass. And you know, when Christ called his disciples, he didn't call everyone that was the same. You know, like, right, I'm going to call all those that wear black suits and are 6 foot tall and tall, dark and handsome. 1, 2, 3, 4, 12. You know, I call you. No, he called all different sorts. And when you look at the disciples, they were from all walks of life. Some were tent makers. Some were fishermen, one was a tax collector, one was a religious zealot, you know, Simon the Zealot. He was like promoting the overthrow of the Romans. How would that have gone with Matthew, a tax collector who worked for the Romans? What sort of tension could have there been there between those two? It's really interesting the diverse walks that Christ chose. There were disciples that sought status and others that were known for their love. You know, the one that showed love, John. So God also chooses us from all walks of life, all sorts of personalities, all sorts of occupations. There's no one type of person to call. But there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is God has called us to be vessels of honor. You know, He's chosen us, He's predestined you, He's given you that calling to be a vessel of honor. Now, when we think of honor, and at camp they're going to talk about honor, and in the camp video they talked about honoring parents and honoring the elder. But there's another meaning to honor too. It's being a vessel of honor, being honorable. And that's a little bit what this message is about with the clean cup, and being a clean vessel, keeping our bodies pure. It's being an honorable vessel to God. It's being a light to everyone around us. So let's go over those few verses. Let's look at verse 20 again in 2 Timothy 2. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. So sometimes we might feel like a vessel of gold. We may feel great. You know, we feel close to God. We feel energetic, motivated, zealous. Our prayers are connecting. We feel great. Some days we might feel like a vessel of earth, like this cup here. You know, humble. Humbled. You know, what's going on in our life might be just not what we're needing. It might be painful. We're learning lessons. We're being humbled. But we're vessels of honor. In verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and talking about dishonor there, if a man purge himself from dishonor or iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. So by purging ourselves of sin, we become a vessel of honor. Notice there it says, if a man therefore purge himself. So there's some personal responsibility there. It's what we can do for ourselves. It's looking at ourselves and getting rid of our sin. The focus is on what we can do for ourselves to become that vessel of honor. And when we do that, we're fit for God's use. God can then use us in so many ways to help others. And even being a great example to those around us can draw others into our fellowship. It can motivate those around us. Wow, Pete, if you can do that, I can do that. And at the end of verse 21, it says, and prepared unto every good work. It's like, as God's vessels, our path is to do good works. So the process is our calling. So we're called, we're baptized, we have the slate wiped clean, and yes, we sometimes sin, we stumble, we become unclean. So we wash ourselves by getting rid of sin, and each year we go to Passover, the slate gets wiped clean again. We become a vessel of honor, and we're prepared for good works. But that process keeps going, doesn't it? You know, when we take a cup and use it, we have a cup of coffee, we then put it aside to be clean. We put it in the dishwasher. And then it comes out, it goes on the shelf, it gets reused again. Pour something in it, we have some more coffee, put it away for cleaning. It's a process. And so too is our walk in being a Christian. It's a process of cleansing. You know, I noticed recently our glasses coming out of the dishwasher were a little bit cloudy. They're a little bit sort of milky looking. And I tried to clean it off, and it was hard to clean off. And I found that what had happened, our water softener salt had run out, and now the minerals that were coming in through the water were leaving a milky residue on the cups. So once I put the salt back in the water softener, within days the glasses were coming out of the dishwasher clean like this. So it's a process, and sometimes things happen that we're not aware of. No, I wasn't aware of that salt being missing from the water softener. You know, sometimes we have to recalibrate. We learn new things. Things happen that we have to repent of. Let's go to 1 John 1. First John 1 and verse 8 through to verse 10, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," we go to God and say, "God, I'm a sinner." "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So ultimately, God has the power to forgive our sins and make us fit for his use. So part of that process of keeping our bodies pure and keeping our vessel clean is seeking forgiveness from God. Now, we wiped that vessel, we wiped our slate clean, we took the sin out of our lives, but this is an activity board, right? This is what we're going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So we can write activities in there. So in our lives, we get rid of sin, but we've got to replace it with something. We've got to replace it with good works. So that's an activity. And we talked about honoring others. So we've got good works and honoring others. And we've talked about being honorable. Right. So we're replacing our sin with something useful. We're filling our vessel with good works. And so too, we've got to fill our lives with God's Spirit. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 7. It's Matthew 7 and verse 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." And in verse 11 it says, or verse 10, if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So when you ask God for something, is he going to give you something bad? Verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask?" Let's look over at Luke 6. Now I've got the wrong scripture here, but it says in the same in the parallel gospel, it talks about if you ask God for his Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. And in Matthew 25 we have the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Let's have a look at that in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They were, which were foolish, took their lamps and took no oil with them. It's kind of figurative of our walk to the kingdom, that we've got to be prepared. We've got to have God's Holy Spirit with us. We've got to be using God's Spirit so that we're prepared for that moment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 6 and verse 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we give God the glory through his work in us. Let's go over a couple of chapters. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. This was touched on recently. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So it's a bit like, you know, the Holy Spirit is like olive oil. Olive oil and water don't mix. You know, we don't put into our bodies both good and evil. We've got to keep those separate. We've got to fill our bodies with good. In verse 15, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believed with an infidel? In verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God says that he will dwell in you as a chosen, honorable vessel. And it says he will walk in you. So it's like God is going to live his life through us. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. This is a scripture talking about how women adorn themselves. In verse 3 it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. And verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So what comes out of our hearts? Meekness. It's saying meek and a quiet spirit, and that's a good thing. So that's applicable to men as well as women. Let's just go on a few verses. Verse 7 is talking about husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them as your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So here God's giving a little bit of a distinction here between a stronger and weaker vessel. But what I want to point out here is it doesn't say the wife is a weak vessel. It just says that she's a weaker vessel. So really the husband's weak also and vulnerable. I'll demonstrate this. I've got a popsicle stick and a coffee stirrer. Now the coffee stirrer is a bit thinner. It's weaker than the popsicle stick. So let's see how strong this popsicle stick is. Right? It's pretty weak, isn't it? And the coffee stirrer, Right? So they're both breakable, they're both weak. But the coffee stirrer was weaker. Okay. A couple of bolts. I've got a half inch bolt and a 3/8 bolt, which is a lot weaker. Okay, let me bend this small bolt. Ooh, that's pretty strong. I'm not even going to attempt that big one. Right? So, yes, that smaller bolt is weaker, but I can't bend it. There's no way I can. It's strong. So the point is there that as honorable vessels, we can be incredibly strong. We can be incredibly strong against Satan. We can purify ourselves and become very strong vessels for God's use. Where it says there that the husband should honor the wife as the weaker vessel, I have some little examples here. My wife just gets so frustrated at me because I forget things. And, you know, she's got such a good memory. And just yesterday she said, look, after you have your shower, can you put this bowl in the oven for dinner? There was a bowl of sauce that needed to be heated. I said, yep, no problem. So I had my shower and I forgot. You know, 20 minutes later, my wife says, oh, you forgot, you know. So I need my wife to kind of fill the gaps in my memory. And the other weakness I have is I can only do one verbal thing at once. Like if I'm reading and she's talking, I can't hear her. I kind of hear a voice, but you know, what was that? I'm not mentally ill. I do hear voices, but I'm okay. So, you know, if Tracy wants to tell me something, I've got to stop what I'm doing and listen to her. I can only do one verbal thing at once. And, you know, Tracy has some weaknesses too, like reading maps. There's a certain way she has to get from point A to B, and it's written instructions. You know, take Highway 494 and go north on 35W. That's how she works. Whereas I work differently. I draw a map in my mind. When I look at that map, I kind of store it. So I have a picture of it and I turn that round as I'm driving. You know, when you turn right, you know, you turn the map. You women might not understand that, but you know, Tracy will ring me up and say, I'm lost. Help me. And I'll say, where are you? And she'll tell me where she is, and I'll do my best to help her, you know, turn left at the next intersection. I might need a bit of help with Google Maps, but we work together. She fills the gaps in my memory, and I help her with maps and other things. You know, I'm so glad that God put Tracy and I together because we complement each other so well. Now, God asks us to clean our cup, and as Mr. Shaw said yesterday, that sometimes it's like pulling down strongholds. We have to be persistent. We pull down one stronghold at a time. And let's go to Joshua. There's another aspect of our walk that's been touched on by almost every speaker in the last few days, in Joshua 5. Joshua 5, where Israel's come to Jericho. This is the enemy's land. Joshua 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Right? There's a man there with a sword facing Joshua. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you our friend or are you our enemy?" Verse 14, and he says, "No, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." So this was an angel, and he had just announced to Joshua, "I am here with a host of angels for you." And Joshua knew straight away what to do. In the middle of verse 14, he says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said to him, "What says my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua knew his place. And that's our place too, brethren. We have a host of angels for us that are fighting our battles for us, that are there to be called upon. God doesn't leave us alone in our walk. So I'd like to show you an example from the Bible in closing, how God takes someone and works with them. Let's go to Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 15. Let's start a little bit earlier in Acts 9. In verse 3. So Saul was persecuting the church, threatening the church. And in verse 3 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus," which is in modern day Syria. "And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." So God caused this to happen. "And Paul fell to the earth," in verse 4, "and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me?" So God's saying to Saul, "You're persecuting me." And up until that time, he thought he was doing God a service, getting rid of these people. But reality sets in here. Paul is terrified in verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do?" So God took Paul from zealous fighting God's people to humble. Right, like this humble cup here, the clay cup. God took Saul into a humble position. And in verse 15, where it's talking about the preparation of, let's go to verse 13. "Then Ananias had been prepared of God for Saul's intervention. It says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." Verse 14, "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name," so to be thrown in jail. And verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So God took Saul from a position of being a zealot against God's people, chose him as his own vessel, a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name. So God had chosen Saul to bear his name. What's God's name? It's compassion, it's mercy, it's righteousness, faithfulness, a healer, comforter. So God wants to take Saul, this vessel, and fill it with his Holy Spirit and glorify God. You are all chosen vessels for God. Chosen vessels for God's Spirit. May God bless you with his Spirit, and may your cup run over.
Thank you.